Good morning, Brave Church. Ooh, I like that. You're a lively little bunch. As Kent said, I'm Pastor Mark, and it's really a blessing to be able to open up God's Word with you today. I truly believe that God has a powerful Word for each and every single one of us in this room. And so would you open up to John 13 with me today? That's where we're going to be. In John 13, we're looking at verses 1 to 32. And the message today is called Loving Through Betrayal. We're going to look at a story of Jesus Christ in the upper room and how he loved through betrayal. But before I get there, I just want to share a story with you. On March 14th in 44 BC, a group of Roman senators led by Gaius Cassius. I mean, that's a mouthful of a name right there. Imagine having that name growing up. Gaius Cassius. He set the task of assassinating Julius Caesar. And at this time, Caesar had conquered and expanded Rome's territory to a point that had never been seen before in history. And now Caesar has the title Emperor for Life. A particular interest in this plot to take out Caesar was his closest friend, Brutus, who is said to be the last of all of the senators to stab Caesar to death. I mean, just think about that. His best friend had stabbed him. Imagine having the knowledge that someone you considered a friend was stabbing you to death, let alone a close friend. You know, betrayal is defined as a violation of a person's trust or confidence, or another way to say this would be loyalty compromised. See, with betrayal, it's intentional hurt. It's intentional wounding. It's saying, I am doing what I am doing because I intentionally want to hurt you. And for a lot of us in this room, as I'm talking about betrayal, you might be thinking to the past experiences that you've had with betrayal, or you might be currently walking through a season of betrayal, and it's just getting a little uncomfortable. And I'm not naive to think that in a room this size, that there aren't people in a current season of divorce, or you might be walking through your second or third or fourth marriage, and you've experienced immense wounds and pain from your spouse betraying you, committing adultery. Or for some of you in this room, you've had a parent or a spouse or a friend who has betrayed you and has sexually, physically, or verbally abused you. Or some of you have had a friend or a coworker or a boss who you thought you were on great terms with, and they ended up stabbing you in the back and betraying you. Or for some of us in this room, we're parents. And as parents, you have poured all of your love and your energy and your time and your resources into your child that you love so dearly. And now they're in this world and they're wayward. You know, whatever the experience is, whatever the situation might be, betrayal hurts, right? It brings up a pain. And some of you are sitting here right now thinking to those moments and still feel the scars and the wounds and the pain that betrayal has caused. I mean, some of you are sitting here and even just the thought of the person's face or their name brings up great fear. It makes your heart sink. When betrayal happens, it hurts because it's by someone that you love. I mean, it's by someone that you care for, someone that you've invested into, someone who you're very close with, someone who has gotten your time, your loyalty, your respect, your trust, and your love. But here's the great news this morning. I mean, there's great news amidst all of this betrayal is that we have a Jesus. We have a Savior, we have the Lord of this world who has experienced betrayal to the greatest degree, and that's betrayal to the death on a cross. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. And so the great news is that you can look to Christ today and find hope, even in something so ugly, so horrible as betrayal, because Christ has endured all things, amen? And so we're going to look at betrayal and see how Christ responded through it and how we can respond to it. And so we're going to open up John 13. But before we open up the text, I just want to go before the Father and ask for him to intercede on our behalf. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to sit in this room and hear from your scriptures and worship you, the one creator, true God. Lord, so I pray, move powerfully among us. Spirit, would you break down barriers of hurt? Would you break down barriers of pain? Would you break down any distractions right now so that we can have just softened hearts and uncovered ears to hear what you have for us this morning? And Lord, I lift up me, Justin, and Brandon, and would you use us as vessels of righteousness for your name this morning, only speaking out your truth, God. May your truth just be proclaimed in this place, in your love, in your compassion, and your mercy, Father. And so we thank you, and it's all these things that we pray in your name. Amen. So a little bit of context before we jump into 13 is that we see Jesus, and he is hours away, less than a day away from being taken to the cross. And so he's in this upper room, and he's sharing one last Passover meal with the disciples in this room. And so this is where we're jumping in. John 13, chapter 1, or verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but will understand hereafter." And Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And so Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." See, for Jesus knew the one who was going to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so in the first 11 verses, what we see is that they are in this upper room, and Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He is on the ground, kneeling, serving, and loving his disciples. Now, his disciples are his 12 closest followers, his 12 best friends that have been alongside Jesus for the past 3 years of his ministry here on this earth. And so he was loving them. He was serving them. And what we see in this text is that the devil is already working in the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus and bring him to the cross. But here's the craziest thing, is that Jesus, he was fully God, and he was also fully man. And so he knew what Jesus or what Judas was going to do and betray him to the cross. See, God had given all things into the hands of Jesus Christ. And so he knew full well what was about to take place. But here's the thing, is that Jesus still chose to wash Judas's feet. He still chose to serve and love Judas and wash his feet. Let's continue in verse 12. It says, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But if I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.'" This quote that Jesus is saying is taken right out of Psalm 41. David is stating in the psalm, "Even my close friend in whom I have trusted, he has eaten my bread and he has lifted up his heel against me." Jesus is showing, see, David had a table companion that he fully trusted in. But this person just turned their back on David, fully betrayed him, right? David trusted in this person. He has eaten of David's bread, and yet he's lifted up his heel against David. The same situation is happening with Judas and Jesus. Jesus trusted in Judas. He loved Judas, and yet Judas is about to betray Jesus to the cross. Let's continue in 19. It says, "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Which brings us to our first point this morning out of this text, and it's this. Loving through the pain of betrayal. Loving through the pain of betrayal. So in this upper room, at this point, Jesus with his disciples, he's showing them, hey, right, you call me teacher and you call me Lord, and you are right, for so I am Lord. I am Lord over this earth. Everything has been created through me. But what I have done for you is I have humbled myself. I have gotten on my knees. I have loved you. I have served you. I have washed your feet. And he's saying, if you're going to follow in my name, if you're going to follow me in Christ's name, you need to be following and living humbly. You need to love sacrificially. I am Lord, and I have humbled myself and loved you and chose to serve you. And then we see in verse 21, it says this, Jesus is troubled in his spirit. The same word troubled is used when the disciples are on the boat and there's waves crashing in and a wind and a storm, and Jesus Christ is walking out to them, right? And they see Jesus Christ and they're terrified. They cry out. They're scared. See, some of us forget the human side of Jesus Christ. Some of us easily forget this human side of Jesus Christ. We think to ourselves, I mean, he was Lord, right? He was Lord over this universe. Everything was created through Jesus Christ. He's the king of this earth. And so his betrayal, his death on the cross, it's not that big of a deal, right? But the thing is that on this earth, Jesus was also fully man, just as much as he was fully God. And so when it says that he is troubled in his spirit, believe me in saying that Jesus Christ was in pain. He was in complete anguish over what was taking place. He was so overwhelmingly agitated at the fact that someone that he loved so dearly, someone that he cared for so much, this man, Judas, whom Jesus loved, was about to betray him and take him to the cross. See, here's the thing, is that Christ felt every bit of the pain of betrayal here on this earth in his ministry. But what did he choose to do? Amidst all the pain, amidst all the anguish that Jesus felt in the betrayal, above every other single way that he could have chose to respond to Judas, what did he do? He chose to love through it.
And though betrayal is deeply painful in nature, it's all about how we respond when we're confronted with it. In other words, when it's brought to your attention, you're made aware of the betrayal that's taking place. You're face to face with it. How are you going to respond in that moment? Let's pick up where we left off in verse 21. And let's see what Jesus' approach is here. Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Verse 22, the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing because Judas had the money box that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. This brings us to our second point today, and our second point is this, that Jesus loves through the point of betrayal. Jesus loves through the point of betrayal. Just to recap what's taking place, he just washed his disciples' feet. They're now sitting together in this upper room at the table. John's the one that's leaning against Jesus. He's the narrator of our text, the one who Jesus loved. And Peter, being this quote-unquote fearless leader, and I say fearless leader, he's going to be the one that Jesus tells right at the end of this passage, you're going to deny me three times. But Peter wants to know what it is. He wants to know who it is. So he asks John, and John, being so close to Jesus, could most likely whisper to Jesus and say, "Hey, who is it?" And Jesus tells him. He's like, "The one that I dip the food and give it to him, that's the one." And yet they were still at a loss. Not one of them understood. They were all clueless. Isn't it interesting to know that those who betray, they never seem to do so out in public. They never seem to do it at midday. They keep it a secret until the deed is done. And in fact, one commentator mentioned on this passage that Judas had covered his tracks so well that none of the others suspected him. He was sneaky. He was sly. He didn't want to get caught. And then it finishes in the text by saying, "And it was night." And most of the time, this is an indication as to what time it is in the Gospels, but we already knew it was nighttime. They were going to eat dinner here pretty soon. This, I believe, has further implications. For example, this was a picture of Judas leaving the light of Christ and entering into the darkness with Satan. And there's something to be said about the fact that betrayal is dark, and these things usually happen at night. There's a darkness to betrayal. It's so dark, and it's so painful. And most people who do it, they're not proud of it, but they still keep it a secret until the deed is done. That's exactly what Judas did. He didn't tell anyone. The only reason that Jesus knew is because he is God, and yet he still loved him through the point of betrayal. Now, before I go any further, what I'm about to say is so important that I wrote it down because I want to be super clear on this. So hear me when I say this. This does not mean that if you're being betrayed by someone of trust and are being physically or sexually abused right now, that you're to stay in this scenario and love the person who's continually putting you in harm's way and abusing you. Because that's not betrayal, that's abuse. That's breaking the law. And you need to call the authorities, you need to let one of us pastors know, and you need to get out of that situation immediately, because as a church, we don't take this lightly. We don't stand for this. So am I clear on this point here? Okay. But for many of us, our betrayal is not a means of someone breaking the law, but rather deeply wounding and hurting our hearts. How many of us know that with every action that takes place, there's usually a reaction that follows? See, I'm no chemist by any means, but I know that if you mix baking soda and vinegar together, you can get a great eruption that makes for a great science fair project for a volcano. Or some of you guys have been watching the NCAA tournament. You see a guy hit a buzzer beater shot at the last second to win the game, and there's an eruption of cheering that takes place. See, every action creates a reaction, stirs up an emotion inside of us, and this emotion can dictate how we respond to a situation, whether positively or negatively. And this isn't an exhaustive list by any means, but we came up with 5 ways to know that when we've ever faced betrayal, these are losing mentalities. It's not an exhaustive list, but if you've ever said these things or acted out on these thoughts, here are 5 mentalities of the defeated, and the first one's this. It's the "I'll make you pay" mentality. The "I'll make you pay" mentality. The one that would say, "How dare you? How could you do this to us? Do you know how much I've invested in you? How much I've stood by your side? I sacrificed everything for us to make us work." The "I deserve better" mentality. It's rooted in entitlement. Or how about this one, number 2? The "I'll make you pay" mentality. The "I'll make you pay" mentality. The one that says, "If I ever see them in public, Lord help me. Or just wait. You'll get what's coming to you. That's going to cost you." This is the one that wants to inflict harm on somebody. It's rooted in revenge, malice, and spite. How about this one? This is number 3. This is, if I'm going to be candid with you, this is the one I probably resonate with the most. It's the "Who's with me" mentality. "Who's with me" mentality. "Can you believe what she said to me? Can you believe what he did to me?" Honestly, guys, you cannot agree with that, can you? As if to say, "Who's with me? Who's on my team? Because something's got to be done about them." Or how about number 4? Number 4 is this. "I'll put them down" mentality. "I'll put them down" mentality. "When I'm around others, I'm going to put them down. Well, they didn't have what it takes. They were weak. Or how about this one? Yeah, they weren't really part of us to begin with. They were with us for 5 years, but they weren't really part of us. The I'm putting you down so that I look like I'm the good guy coming out on top mentality. It's rooted in pride, being judgmental, being selfish. Finally, the last one we have is the I'm a victim mentality. Poor me. Why me? Why does this always happen to me, God? This is the person when asked how they're doing, the response is something along the lines of terrible. Just barely getting by. Woe is me. Or how about this? If you could only understand, you can't understand. This victim mentality brings everyone else down that's around you. So naturally, people avoid you and you become isolated, and then the cycle just continues to repeat itself. You're part of what's called the wound licking club, okay? It's rooted in self-pity, sorrow, and despair. It's a false sense of our identity in Christ. It's a pretty convicting list, huh? When it's all said and done, these are just forms of anger that are rooted in pride, that when we're faced with this betrayal, this is what we do and lash out. They dishonor God. But here's the good news. You ready to hear the good news? This is the good news. This is what Jesus does. Jesus wins through betrayal by showing Judas, number one, unconditional love. Unconditional love. It's loving without condition. It's looking at the condition and loving despite what the condition says. This love, God tells us in his word in 1 Corinthians 13, says that this love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous. Love does not brag, it's not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice with unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's been said you can kind of measure yourself if you include your name in there in the place of love, and you can say Justin is patient, and you don't get very far before it's too convicting. So, see, love's not a feeling. It's an action, okay? Jesus demonstrated his love through betrayal despite the fact that Judas's condition to betray him was imminent. It was coming. It was on the way. This sort of love can't come from us. It's more than us. It's a supernatural love. We don't physically contain the ability to love in this manner. This love only comes from Christ. And so the question is posed, are you willing to love your betrayer in the same way that Christ loved you? 1 John 4:19 says, we love because why? He first loved us. It's so profound. Yeah, but Justin, you don't know what they said to me. No. You didn't hear me. We love because he first loved us. Yeah, but you didn't understand you don't understand my scenario, what they did to me, what they said to me. I'm telling you right now, you don't understand God's love if that's your response to it. Because you can't have God's love and experience God's love in that way and not pour it back out to others. That's the only way that we can love in that matter. We get our love from Christ, and we pour that out to others. Jesus wins through betrayal and loving with this second point, unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness. Forgiving without limits. It's never facing an experience where you find you can't forgive somebody. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how often am I supposed to forgive my brother? Like, if he sins against me, like up to seven times? Like, that's a lot, right? What does Jesus tell him? I don't tell you seven times, but 70 times seven. As if to say, not when you get to the 489th time, you got one time left to give. No, this is just when you think you've arrived, you have unlimited forgiveness left to give. Okay? It comes from the Lord. And I just want to strongly encourage us to, there's nothing wrong with going to people and pouring out what's happening. But don't forget to go to the source. Don't neglect to not go to the source, okay? Because God uses people to give wisdom into our lives, I get that. But if it just becomes a gossip session, you're really not getting anywhere. Jesus didn't really go to people all that much. He entrusted himself to the Father. 1 Peter 2:23 tells us, And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I mean, it's hard to forgive when you're praying for somebody. Or to be unforgiving when you're praying for somebody, excuse me. It's extremely hard to hold on to bitterness and resentment when you're praying for somebody. Lord, bless them where they're at right now. Forgive them for what they did. Lord, use their gifts and talents to glorify you and bring you more glory. It's really hard to pray to somebody like that or pray for somebody like that and not forgive them. But this forgiveness only comes from Christ, similar to the love that we just talked about. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. There's also something to be said about the fact that if we don't forgive, God doesn't forgive us. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's pretty basic, pretty clear. We need to be ready to forgive at all times. Because truth be told, even if you forgive somebody in your heart, and that person may not have repented and asked for forgiveness, it's going to be a whole lot easier when they come to you and ask for forgiveness if you've already said, you know what, I've already forgiven you for that. It's a different story if you've been holding on to it to say, you know what, I don't know, I'm going to have to think about this, I'm going to have to process this. You don't want to be in that spot. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And I'm just a side note here too. Some of us, we've forgiven to the Lord. Some of us, we've forgiven in our own hearts to these individuals, but we've never forgiven them to their face. And I'm not saying that's for everybody. I realize that there may be some betrayers that have since passed away, or you're separated by a great distance from this individual. But to model what Christ did to Judas, we're to model to others in some aspects of the way. So I want you to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit's calling you to do in this scenario. Don't just run into the situation and get hurt. If you need to, be smart about it. Bring somebody, explain the situation to them, and have them come along for support. Because there's sometimes in our lives where we need to forgive to their face and demonstrate that for our baggage to be lifted that God wants to take away. Judas had every opportunity to stop and repent of his actions, and Christ would have lovingly embraced him. Christ didn't go anywhere. It was Judas the one that left. But he didn't stop. He never received the forgiveness from Christ. Instead, he kept resisting it all the way to his death. And finally, our third point tonight, or this morning, sorry, this is unwavering service. Jesus showed unwavering service, giving the highest level of service always without showing partiality. Even after seeing who it is, being resolute and giving the utmost service towards every individual. Some of you may know, before I started working here at the church, I worked in fine dining, and it was always a great night as a server. And it was always a great night when someone would come in that was like a regular, that was a high roller, or some famous person that you knew. They were going to drop some dollars at this table, all right? And so long as you provided them with unwavering service, gave them a great experience, they would usually tip you pretty well in the end. And that's very different than the couple that would walk in dressed in street clothes, clearly looking like they didn't fit in the environment, but they sat down in your section. And you go to greet them. They whip out this $30 gift card. Hey, we got this in the magazine. What do we get with it? Table just scream cheap, okay? Okay? This is kind of humorous. You can laugh with me here, okay? I'm sorry if this was you coming in and I served you in that way. I would be lying if I told you that I gave them the same service that I gave this high-rolling table over here all the time, okay? I'm human. But what I want you to walk away with today is that Jesus showed no partiality towards Judas whatsoever. He treated Judas like he was the highest roller at the table. Treated him with honor. In Jewish culture, it was a sign of honor to have somebody seated next to the host. And we know he was close, maybe not next to him, but pretty close because he was able to feed him the morsel. And on top of that, in Jewish culture, it was also a sign of friendship if the host would dip something into the common bowl and give that tasty bit to the guest. How many of us are treating our betrayer in that way right now? When's the last time you had your betrayer come over? You cooked him a nice dinner, showed him how much you loved him with unwavering service. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You're serving them. Christ didn't have to wash Judas's feet. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going to trudge in the mud all the way to the chief priests and rat him out. But he didn't show any partiality, no discrimination. In addition, the food that he gave to him, he fed to him, to the same mouth that was going to go rat him out. And then just a few hours later, the same mouth that was going to come and betray him with a kiss. What kind of service is that? You convinced yet? This isn't something that we have on our own. Now, this goes along the lines with the same love and the forgiveness that we've been shown, we show to others, show the service to others. No way we can do that in our own strength. No way. Because willpower only lasts for a short while before we lash out. But we get our model from Christ. It said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus served Judas with grace all the way through the point of betrayal as if one final act to say, I'll love you through it. You don't need to do this. And I still love you here in the moment. He loved through the pain of betrayal, and he loved him through the point of betrayal.
In the deep pain we all feel at the point where we are betrayed, sometimes it can feel pointless. Like, what was the point of that? Why did that happen? But here's the thing about betrayal. It has purpose. If you're taking notes, jot this down. The purpose of loving through betrayal. First, loving through the pain. Second, loving through the point. And third, and finally, loving, the purpose of loving through betrayal. If in your Bibles, we're in verse 31 now, and it says this, therefore, when he had gone out, he being Judas, Jesus said this, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Now that's two verses just jam-packed with a lot of glory. Five times, actually, we get variations of the word glory, glorified, glory. And I think it'd be pretty important for us to define the word glory this morning. And so my pastor growing up, this is how he used to say it, and I can't get it off my mind. This is how I've always defined it and thought of it. It's this, that as water is to wet, and as light is to bulb, so glory is to God. As water is to wet, and as light is to bulb, so glory is to God. It's what emanates from his being. And here's the thing, before God ever even said, let there be light, before the creation of the world, he knew this, that Judas Iscariot was going to betray his son. Judas was going to turn his back on the man he spent day and night ministering with. He was going to leave everything. He left everything for Jesus, and he was going to cash in for 30 pieces of silver. And the moment that Judas leaves, the Bible says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, can we all just agree that that's something we never want said about us ever? I'm on that club. Get me out of there. Like, things I want said about me, great husband, fantastic father, 3 weeks away from that happening, by the way. Pretty pumped about that. It's going to be great, yeah. Sleep is a premium right now. But that's things I want said about me. The second I leave a building, though, the second I leave a dinner party, God is glorified. Yeah, I don't want that said about me, but it was said about Judas. One commentator put it this way, that at his going away, we may say it sparked the engine of Jesus' deadly train. He had gone out on his dark errand, and that brought the cross within measurable distance of our Lord. It was Judas's departure that marked the beginning of the end for Jesus. His betrayal, what seemingly should be irredeemable, unlovable, unforgivable, the very thing, the very act that should be completely and impossible to forgive and impossible to love, it set in motion the single most epic moment in human history. This act is what would put Jesus on the cross. But Jesus would choose to love him. And as he would hang there in agony, Jesus would hang on that cross in agony hours later with nail-pierced hands and a crown of thorns on his head and a sword piercing his side. He would hang there in the pain and agony for every Judas there would ever be. Every betrayer of God there would ever be, Jesus would hang there for them. And friends, that's you and I. That's you and me. Jesus would hang there for you and I, for the ways that we would betray him. Judas would deceive Jesus so Jesus could die for Judas. Because the thing is, nobody's exempt from betrayal. Nobody's exempt from betrayal. Not even Jesus. Jesus could. He could have had the authorities just arrest him. Like when he set the plans in motion for him to go to the cross, he could have just been arrested. Albeit it would have been for a terrible reason, like he was perfect. And the authorities would have had no reason, but he could have just said, that's the way I'm going to go. Jesus could have been shot in the head in the back of a motorcade, but that was JFK. That wasn't Jesus. The point is that Jesus could have handpicked a number of ways to set in motion the cross that would crush him. But he chose to be betrayed by one of his best friends and confidants. Why? Why did he do that? Like, what's the purpose of betrayal? Don't miss this. God's glory is displayed when we choose to love when we're betrayed. God's glory is displayed when we choose to love when we're betrayed, because betrayal is an opportunity to display God's glory. Jesus stared down the barrel of relationship's biggest gun so that you and I could know that we are not alone in the midst of our betrayal. He took on relationship's deepest wound so that you and I can give the fullest expression of love in the moment where we're betrayed. He chose to love Judas through betrayal. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." You know, we are all enemies at some point of God because of our sin, but much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see, betrayal touches all of us in ways big and small. And you might be here today, you might be here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself about your introduction to betrayal. Maybe the first time you were ever betrayed was that person who gossiped about you at school. Think back to high school for a second. Think about that friend who went and told another friend about that thing you did at that thing that you went to, and all of a sudden you're going to school and you're feeling the shame and you're walking around the halls and you felt betrayed. And maybe some of you are in the midst of that right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking of the person that you invested countless hours on the phone, countless hours praying with them, pouring into them, investing into them, and the second they were able to jump ship, they left your small group, left your ministry, left your life for another church, another small group, another this, another that. Or maybe you're sitting here today, and this breaks my heart, but it's true. Maybe somebody's sitting here today, and they fed the kids, they drove the kids, and they loved the kids. Meanwhile, their spouse was cheating on them. And the deepest betrayal that you can imagine, it came true in that moment. You can't imagine how you could go on anymore. But here's the thing. God's word presents to you today a purpose and a remedy for your rage. And it's this: to love and forgive them. To love and forgive them. Jesus is telling you today that I know it hurts and I know it stings, but you've never arrived at the point where forgiveness isn't the option. You've never been betrayed to the point where forgiveness isn't the option. Because no matter how deep the damage or how treacherous the thought of the person, the Son of God is putting before you in John 13 this, that your right response to wrong treatment brings God glory. My right response to wrong treatment brings God glory. You talking about your boss lovingly, who unjustly fired you, or you forgiving the friend who went and talked behind your back, your right response to wrong treatment brings God glory. It's the way to show a watching world that the man we believe in, the man we follow, we take his word seriously. The example set before us, we want to follow him. We want to imitate him. I mean, Jesus himself said in his Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Like, you've already got it settled in your heart. They might have wronged me, but I love them, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to forgive them. It's already settled. So that the moment they come asking for it, you can give it to them. You can extend forgiveness to them in love. We take the biggest bullet as Christians. We take the hardest person to love, the most impossible person to forgive, the most difficult person to serve, and we do it. And it's only possible through the Holy Spirit. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the band up now, and I'm going to invite the prayer team forward, because I'd be remiss if I didn't give you the opportunity to respond to God's word. You see, we at Brave Church, we believe in not just knowledge known, but knowledge applied. We believe at Brave Church not in just knowledge known, but knowledge applied. And there's people here today. They need a space and a place to forgive, to love that person. And right now, many of you are sitting here and you're thinking about that person. If you're the person who was betrayed, you're sitting here right now thinking about, how could they cheat on me? How could they undercut my business like that with no regard for my family? How could they do this? And all of that anger, all that pain, all that emotion is rising to the surface. And I want you to come forward and I want you to pray and leave it with God. This place is going to represent an altar of forgiveness. Don't leave here today having not forgiven that person. It's too heavy a burden to bear. Maybe you're that person, or maybe you're the betrayer. You sit here and you hear Pastor Mark, Pastor Justin, myself, you hear us talk and you're like, I'm the cheater. I'm the one who went behind their back. I'm Brutus. That's me. Forgiveness is available to you too. But God is calling you today to something bigger than that. It's to repentance. You see, God's forgiveness flows to the repentant. His mercy and his grace flows. And don't leave here today if that's you having not repented for your sin, for your role in the matter. Take care of your relationship with God. Don't hear this as if it's just me talking to you. Think of it as the fact that God is calling you to something today. Or maybe, finally, you're sitting here and you're not Judas in the sense that you've betrayed somebody. You hear us talk about Jesus as if he's real, and you hear us talk about Jesus like he's done something for us, and you think, I don't have that relationship with Jesus. Like, what do you mean that my sin put him on the cross? What do you mean that I've betrayed Jesus? You see, here's the fact of the matter is that all of us at one point or another, we were Judas. We were. I was Judas at one point. And today, I want to offer you the opportunity of a lifetime. It's this. You don't have to be Judas anymore. You don't have to be. You can be forgiven and loved, and you can be set free by the love and forgiveness Christ is giving you freely. He's offering it to you freely. So if you sit here and you think to yourself, I don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus, come forward. And so I'm going to pray for us right now. And if you're resonating with any of those three camps, I don't want you to hesitate. I don't want you to wait another second. I want you to get down here and I want you to get on your knees and I want you to pray to a God who loves and forgiven and served you. And I want you to extend that same thing to the very person that betrayed and hurt you. Don't wait another second. This is too important to leave here having not settled it, having not dealt with it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all the people coming forward right now. I pray for all the people who have felt the pain of betrayal. They felt what it's like to be cheated on, to be hurt by somebody that they loved intentionally and intimately. Lord, I pray for each and every one of them. Lord, would you set them free today? God, I'm praying for the person still sitting in their seat, who's thinking to themselves, I can't go down there. Like, people will know I've been hurt. They'll know that I'm struggling through this. God, would you just give them the courage and the boldness to say, it's not about people. I want to be right with you, God. And that person to have the courage and the boldness to stand up out of their seat and come down, Lord, so they can have this dealt with today. Jesus, I thank you for John 13. I thank you that you demonstrated us what it is to love through our betrayal. Jesus, it hurts and it sucks, quite frankly. But for those of us who have felt this, we're in good company. We have a great high priest who's able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses and all of our pain. And Jesus, I pray that today would be a day they look back on. And they can say that today was the day that they forgave them. Today was the day that they decided, I'm going to love this person despite what they did to me. Jesus, we pray all these things in your awesome name. Amen.